This morning, we talked about in our class, we talked in length about the tongue and sins of the tongue and how do we deal with certain circumstances and certain situations and what do we do when we're tempted to gossip or we're tempted to lie or we're tempted to swear. And I asked several times, well, what do we do in those situations? Today we're going to be starting a sermon series entitled, When in Doubt. It's a four-part series, and we're going to be looking at how do we deal with certain circumstances? How do we deal with when we're in doubt, when we don't know what it is that we're supposed to do, what it is that we're, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to behave. And our first one today goes along with what we talked about this morning. That's what do we do when we're surrounded by people who are living opposites of how we want to live? And the answer is we teach Jesus. When we're surrounded by people who are gossiping, who are swearing, who are acting as the world acts, how do we stand apart from them? Well, we teach what Jesus has taught us. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, which was read this morning, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is a command that's given from Paul to Timothy. But by extension, it applies to us as well. Now, I understand that not every single one of us can be a preacher. Not every single one of us can be an evangelist. Some of us can't be. Some of us don't want to be. Some of us do want to be a preacher. But in life, when we have the opportunity to teach somebody about the gospel, to teach them what it means to be saved, what it takes to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, we need to take that opportunity. And we see people who say, oh, well, I'll just invite them to church, or I'll just tell them to talk to the preacher or the evangelist at the congregation. But at times what's better is you know the person. You know the struggle. And so if the opportunity arises for you to teach somebody, how do you teach them? What do you teach them? You teach them Jesus. When Paul writes this to Timothy and he says, to be ready in season and out of season, what does that mean? Show of hands, has anybody grew up on a farm or has a history of farming at all? Is farming easy? No. You don't have to be a farmer to know that. Farming is difficult. Even with the advancements of technology, having a machine that places the seed in the right spot, exactly, perfectly in the ground, it still comes down to weather, chance. It still comes down to God helping that seed to grow. And when Paul is writing this, he tells Timothy to be ready to preach. Whether it's easy, hey, everybody's coming, everybody's excited, everybody is willing to sit down and hear the gospel message. Or even when it's hard, when we have one or two people that are coming and visiting, when we don't have anybody that's coming. We need to be ready and prepared, no matter the circumstance, to teach Jesus, no matter the situation. To start off, we need to recognize the need. In a survey done by Pew Research in 2009, it says that 51% of Americans said that they are Christian. This is in 2009. Make sure you note that. 24% said that they are Catholics. 12% had no religious affiliation. And 3% were either agnostic or atheist. 8 to 10% lower than the study done just 5 years earlier in 2004. And what Pew Research came back and said was that if the trend holds true, most major organized religions, including Christianity, will be gone in the next 50 years. Now that's true. That's true if Christianity was a man-made religion. But Christianity is from God. Christianity has stood the test of times. Christianity has had good years and bad years, and yet has endured all the tests that have come. But if we fast forward to 2024, and this is, I noticed that I misspelled the top Pew Research. P-E-W is how you actually spell it. A survey done by Pew Research in 2024. Now notice that these numbers are low, but we're going to talk about that in a second. It says that 40% of Americans said that they are Christian. 19 now say that they're Catholic. 12 said that they have no religious affiliation. And 7% are either agnostic or atheist. Now, this is the thing that stood out to me. Even though these results are smaller than those in 2009, Pew Research found a trend again. And the trend was this: the percentage of believing Americans has stabilized. It's no longer falling off. It has stabilized. And some other research companies have said that there is an increase in 1 year from 2023 to 2024. People are starting to look for the truth again. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to teach them. Because we might be in a season where it's easy, where people are starting to come back, and we need to make sure that we grab them and we teach them what is true, what is important, what it means, what it takes to be saved. I'm encouraged, even though, yes, the number is lower, I'm encouraged that companies, research companies, survey companies are noticing the trend is no longer that believing Christians are falling off, but that it may have stabilized or growing. And we need to be prepared for whatever happens next. So the question is then, what are we to preach? What are we to teach? First of all, teach his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will be saved. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God realizes that we're not perfect, that we're not flawless, that we stumble, that we make mistakes, and yet he still sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Preaching and teaching love to people is so important because so much of the world teaches anger. You turn on the news or you search on social media, however you see how people interact with each other out in the world. It's angry and violent and hateful towards other people. Think about people that say, that talk about and say, oh, well, you know, I hate everybody. That's a common phrase nowadays. Or I hate people. But what do you say? You teach his love. Next, you teach his resurrection. First Peter 1:3 or John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Teaching people. Jesus died for us. Yes, that is true. He died. He suffered on the cross. He experienced death. But that's not where the story ends. The story is still going. Because why? Because God raised him 3 days later. And we have this hope that's inside of us that we too are going to be raised when our time comes. That yes, we will experience death. We will go through that suffering. But as Jesus says right here, you will still live even though you will die. Teaching people about that hope. The world doesn't have very much hope. The hope that they have is just based on their material goods or their material gain or what they can produce for themselves. Oh, I hope I get a good job. I hope that I get a nice house. I hope that I have a good family. That's all good things to hope for, but that's where it ends for them. You talk to an atheist, how sad it must be for an atheist to go through life because they believe this is it. This is as good as it gets. And they hope that they're right, that there is nothing after this life. What a sad life that must be. We teach people that this isn't it. It gets so much better than the pain, the suffering, the anger, the hurting that we experience, the mourning that we experience on this earth. We teach his authority. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Everything. Jesus has authority over our lives. And where do we learn about his authority? Where do we learn about how we are to act? From his word. From the Bible. We have the instruction manual to how we are to serve God right there in front of us. Whether you're using a physical Bible or we can even download it on our phones. If there's ever a question of how we are to act and behave, we can look to God. We can look to his authority. And yes, that does mean that, hey, we have to make changes. But we teach people to follow his commandments. Just as John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the amazing thing about his commandments, they're easy. Just as Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my burden is easy and light. We teach people to follow the commands that Jesus gave us. To love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. And to love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes down to it, that's really not that challenging. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I have all authority, so go therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing people, making them disciples. But in verse 20, it says, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you till the end of the day. When we baptize people, that's great. That's so important. But that's not where it ends. We don't just give people a quick bath, but we teach them how to continue to follow after Jesus every single day. And that's not just the elders or the deacons or the preacher or the evangelist's job. All of us can do this in our own way. It could start with just simply letting your light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, when we read this statement is passive. That we are to let our light shine. It should just kind of naturally happen. But every once in a while, we need to look at our light, don't we? And we need to say, do we need to turn up the knob a little bit and let our light shine a little bit brighter? Or do we need to maybe restart the pilot light? But we are to shine our lights. It should be just who we are. Our being should represent God in everything that we do. So that when people see us, and what we kind of talked about this morning, people notice. People stop and say, hey, you're different. You don't act like I act or like how everybody else acts, but you stand apart. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Recently, I've come to the realization that I have four kids at home. And that doesn't allow me a lot of time to do things that I want to do. So what I have started to do is after they go to sleep, I take some time for myself. Whether it's paint miniatures, or maybe I play a video game, or I read a book, or I just kind of sit in silence for the first time in the day. But what I realize is that, you know, with everything, an hour turns into 5 hours, and by the time I'm ready to go up to bed, it's dark outside. And I turn off all the lights and I start heading up to bed. When you turn off all the lights, what happens? You can't see anything. You don't know where to go. You have some idea, but you don't know if a kid left a Hot Wheels car right there on the floor in front of you. Or if a kid left a Barbie's laying on the steps. But you know, hey, I don't want to waste electricity, so I'm going to turn off all the lights. So what do? You pull out your phone or a flashlight, and you turn on your flashlight and you use it to guide yourself to where you're going. We live in a world that is just full of darkness. Full of people that are bumping into each other, that have no idea what direction they're heading. They have no idea what is going on around them. But Jesus is our light. He is our guide. He is that flashlight that we turn on and we follow, to get us to where we need to go. We can also be that flashlight. We can be that flashlight that is guiding others to the big, important flashlight. We can show people the way to get there. They need to be the ones who actually follow Jesus. But we can help them find and learn about Jesus. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The big thing here is without grumbling or disputing. Sometimes we're asked to do things, hey, we don't necessarily want to do them. And we grumble and we fight and we argue all of the way through it. But think about shining your light in a way that when you're asked to do it, you might not like the job. Hey, we need you to go clean the toilets in at the church building. Oh man, I don't want to do that. You know, who knows how long it's been done? I know it's been done recently, but who knows how long it's been done and I don't want to go do it. And instead of fighting, you say, okay, I'm going to go do it. I know a man who, if you ask him to do anything that is scriptural besides preach, he will do it. If you ask him to lead prayer, if you ask him to lead singing, if you ask him to go clean the toilets, if you ask him to vacuum everywhere in the church building, if you ask him to help you dig holes in your yard, he will be there and he will do it. And I've never asked him to do something and heard him grumble once. He might tell you, hey, I'm busy. I got five other people asking me to do something. He might say, hey, do you think this time you could put it on somebody else for just this one time? But when he is able to do it, he will go and do it without any grumbling, complaining, or fighting. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, it says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As we're teaching others, it simply starts with being an example to them. Shining your light, letting your light shine to those around you. And simply showing what it means to become, to be a Christian. The next point that we have is teaching the children. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we are properly teaching our children, and yes, children, when they get older, they get to the point where they make their own decisions. And we can no longer control them. When I ask my boys to do something, when I ask Monica to do something, they go and do it. But really, they have control over themselves. They could say, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to go do that. But what happens when they do? They get disciplined. And they face that discipline. And we train up our kids to do what is right, to teach them about God, to teach them about Jesus. And we give them all the tools that they need to be successful in this life. And that definitely means the discipline that they need in this life. The hope is that when they are older, they'll remember those lessons that you taught them. Every single lesson. And you might be sitting back saying, oh, my kids are out of the house. My kids have moved on. They have kids of their own. I have great grandkids. You still have an opportunity to teach. You still have an opportunity to teach your grandkids, your great grandkids, your great great grandkids, if you're so blessed. You have the opportunity to teach my kids sitting here. And no, it doesn't need to be in a formal class setting. It can simply be, as we just talked about, being an example. Matthew is an inspiring song leader. And I mean that because he's told us he wants to learn how to song lead. Every single day, he sings Hallelujah, What a Savior about 70 times a day. After the 71st time, that's when we tend to, hey, let's calm down a little bit. But we still encourage him to keep doing it. And think about you who are song leaders. Who, yes, I know how to song lead, but I'm terrible at it. I'm willing to do it if every other song leader has died tragically in a car crash. but only then will I a song lead. But you have an opportunity to help encourage and teach this little boy how to song lead. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is how often we should be talking about God. It should be constantly on our minds and our hearts, and we should be constantly talking about it, especially with our kids. It's good to talk about other things, other hobbies, other ideas, other interests that they may have. But we need to make sure that we're taking time to include God in all that stuff. It's good to talk about, oh yeah, here's race cars and all this, but we need to talk about God too. Think about, this is given to the Jewish people, the Israelites, as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan. And Moses is encouraging them, this is how you're supposed to act. How quickly did they forget? They were good through Joshua. They followed and didn't fully obey, but they followed Joshua and they did good. But then the next generation, what happened? They forgot. We are strengthening not just our own generation, but the generation that's coming after us by teaching them about God. Matthew 19:13-15. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Jesus teaches us two things here. First of all, he teaches that we need to be showing our kids, no matter what age they're at, we need to be teaching them about Jesus. We don't hold Jesus back from our kids until they reach a certain age and then say, oh yeah, here's this important thing that you need to know. We start from day one. And yes, when they're babies and they're Mason's age, Mason is 10 months old now, he doesn't understand. If I start talking to him about the book of Revelation, he's just going to say, where's my bottle? But let's say you're playing music. You're playing a cappella music. Or you're praying. Or you're teaching him the little Bible stories and accounts that are so important for him to know. And it starts very early on. And as you're teaching them, eventually they're going to remember and not drift away. The other thing that we learn from this is the attitude that we need to have. We need to be as children are to their parents, but we need to be that way to God. Willing to follow. Willing to learn from him. learning to grow and accept his teachings. That's the attitude that we need to have. Think about equipping the saints. John 16:33. For these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We talked about this last week. We talked about encouraging, building up, equipping the saints. If you see someone who's doing a good job, tell them you're doing a great job. You're encouraging good behavior in them. You're encouraging them to keep going. So often we see people who do things and they feel like, hey, I'm not recognized for it. And you might be the only one who says, hey, thank you for your job. Thank you for what you're doing. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. When we're teaching people and we're trying to equip them, we need to remember, hey, out in the world, they're going to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. And we teach them, hey, something like in Philippians, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We find our strength, our courage, our encouragement through Christ. I love that passage in Philippians because Paul doesn't say who might strengthen you or who can strengthen you or who maybe sometime in the future, if he's feeling up to it, strengthen you. But he says, who will strengthen you. So look to it. Look for it. Look to get strength from Jesus. And you can encourage people to do that. You can teach people to find their strength in God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What does the person sitting next to you need? What encouragement do they need to continue to move forward? The last point that I have for us today is pray for growth. In Philippians 1:9-11, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is in telling them, we're praying for you. We're praying for your growth, that you will abound in love more and more and have more knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Years ago, when we moved through the pandemic, I was in Monroe, just barely had started preacher training, about a year into preacher training. And we're moving out of it. We're finally getting things back to normal. And we had somebody come in to teach a lesson. And what they did is they decided, hey, let's, between services, between morning services and evening services, let's hold a little like Q&A kind of thing here at the church building. And so we came in and we asked them, how did you guys get through the pandemic? And the answer surprised me. They said that they grew during the pandemic. And when we asked, well, what did you do to grow? Everybody else lost members. Everybody else had people go to Texas and people go to Arkansas and Alabama. And where? How did you grow? And they said it started with praying. Praying for growth. And that is something that since then I've added into every single prayer that I pray. It's not only growth for myself, because I still have to grow. I still have work to be done. But I pray for the congregation. I pray that I can help people to grow. I pray that we will, as a congregation, grow in this love and knowledge and discernment. But I also pray that God would continue to bring us people to help us to grow in number. Because I'm hoping and I'm praying for a day where there's standing room only in this building. That would be amazing. We don't have to have 2,000 people. We don't have to have this big show and make it this big event. But I'm praying that we have standing room only of faithful Christians that are hungry and interested in knowing more about Jesus. Praying for growth. That's where it all starts. Turning it over to Jesus. Turning it over to God and letting Him help us to grow. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. When we look over in Revelation, Jesus sends out report cards to the churches of Asia. And some of them we've read about and we know about from earlier letters, like Ephesus. But here's this one, Philadelphia. And from what we know, what we see in history, what we can tell, it was a small congregation. Jesus writes this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Here is this little congregation, Philadelphia, and they are the only one to receive a report card that didn't have some negative report. They are the only ones to receive A+, 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 A+. Why? Because even though they've gone through difficulties, even though they've suffered, even though they've gone through the same thing that the rest of the world is going through, they have kept the word of God. And they have not denied the name of Jesus. So what is important for us as a congregation to do is to keep God's word. Not to add to it, not to subtract from it. We look down, you go down any street in America pretty much, and you can come across a church building, and you come across some of these mega churches that have thousands of people that are joining, and they have light shows, they have rock bands, they have all this stuff. Are they keeping the word of God? They're adding to it. They're subtracting from it. Every day, we need to decide we're going to follow the plan that God has given us. And yeah, we might not have 2,000 people in here, but we have strong, faithful Christians that are keeping the word of God. In God's word, he mentions the need for baptism. He mentions the need that we all need to be baptized in water, that we need it for our sins to be washed away. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles are preaching and they preach that Jesus is Lord and that you guys have killed him, and the people are cut to the quick and they're cut to the heart. What are we to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. And so now, if you are one who is ready to follow God's word, if you're ready to follow God's plan of salvation, if you've been studying, or if you're interested in learning more about what it means to be saved, today's the perfect day to do that. Or if you have any other spiritual need, I offer this opportunity for you to come forward as we stand and sing, Trust and Obey.